according to John, chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. You'll find this lesson on page 1657 of your pew Bibles. I invite you to turn and follow along and listen for the word of the Lord. When the people found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you do? What will you give so that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The sermon in a sentence. Thanksgiving is more than just good manners, but thanksgiving is a way of seeing, who we are and who God is. Now, I suspect that every parent has struggled to teach and remind their children, and occasionally to glow with pride when they remember to say please and thank you. We all love to hear our kids say those words, and each of our own kids had their own unique ways of expressing it. Our son David, when we would teach him to say thank you, we would coach him, "Say thank you," and he would, and then we said, "You're welcome." Well, he conflated those two things, so we would say, "David, what do you say?" And he'd respond, "Thank you, welcome." He's saved the work for us. We must have done something right with Liz, because to this day, she'll say, "Thank you, Daddy," and "Thank you, Mommy." And Margaret, along the way, developed the habit, whenever we would take her out to eat to a restaurant or take her to some place that was enjoyable, her special phrase was always, "Thank you for bringing me here." We love to hear that. But the concern that I have this morning is that in our zeal to teach our children and to be good parents and to feel that kind of emotional gratification of having polite kids, I'm afraid that sometimes we almost trivialize Thanksgiving. We take pride in their words of please and thank you, but we don't take as much care in instilling the attitude of thanksgiving that should be behind those words. Maybe we don't even carry that attitude ourselves. You see, Thanksgiving is hard work. It actually describes an attitude with which we see the whole world and everything in it. It says something about how we see ourselves and how we see God. We read the psalmist inviting us to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks. Bless his name. But do we really know what that means, and do we do it? And even the word thanksgiving doesn't quite express the whole thought, because it really doesn't say to whom we direct our thanksgiving or what is it all for. Thanksgiving without direction is merely an attitude. Thanksgiving to God is true worship. We don't give thanks in a vacuum. We give thanks to somebody or something. And we find this in our gospel lesson. This message from Jesus is given to his followers the very day after he fed 5,000 hungry people their peanut butter and jelly and fish sandwiches. After this event, Jesus withdrew to a mountain to pray, and his disciples began to cross the Sea of Galilee. And it was that very night, while they were rowing their boat, that the great storm came up and they feared for their very lives. But in the midst of all their fear, they looked up and they saw Jesus walking on the water. And he spoke to them and said, "It is I, do not be afraid." It's following those words that the next day the crowds were looking for Jesus, right there where he had fed them all, and discovered he was gone. The disciples were gone. They got wind that he was on the other side of the lake, and they hurried over there to find him. And that's where our lesson began this morning, saying, "Jesus, how did you get here? How did you get here? Where did you come from?" They were certainly fascinated by the things that Jesus did. They wanted to have that same power that Jesus had to do those same kinds of things. They were looking for the source of Jesus' power. So they asked him, "What must we do to be able to perform the works of God?" Sounds like a good question. But Jesus' answer was a little bit surprising. He said that the work of God that they needed to focus on wasn't something miraculous that would cause everybody to gaze in wonder. Their job was to believe in him who God has sent. And there we find that word "believe" again that we see so often in the Gospel of John. Believe, but not just something that takes place in our heads, something that takes place in our hearts as we place our trust in the very one who tells us, "It is I, do not be afraid." So the people ask Jesus for a sign. "What sign are you going to give us so that we may see it and trust you?" They had already seen him feed the 5,000 people. The disciples had already witnessed Jesus walking on the water. And even those who didn't actually see that event had already been surmising that something must have happened to help him jump across the lake so quickly. They had seen and heard these things, and yet they were still looking for a sign. They didn't need a sign. They needed to trust the one who was already there with them in their very presence. It's that sort of trust that Jesus was speaking about when he said, "It is I, do not be afraid." That was not a statement that we might offer our kids in consolation when they cry in the dark of night. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. It gives a purpose and a reason they need not fear, for Jesus is present with them. Jesus is present. And it's not a guarantee that there won't be bad things happen to us in life. It's not a guarantee that there will never be pain, that there will never be suffering. But it is an assurance from Jesus himself that he is with us. And because he is with us, we do not need to be afraid. We can trust him. You see, trust in God is the key to thanksgiving. Trust gives us that ability to see that God is present with us in every circumstance. It's the knowledge that God has been with us all the time, that God is with us right now, and that God will be with us tomorrow. In some ways, this week I've been trying to think, all right, if that's what is thanksgiving, what's the opposite of thanksgiving? And I was having trouble coming up with one word that really expressed that opposite, quite to my satisfaction. But I started to think about the opposite maybe as being self-centered. And I started to play with certain examples. Seeing ourselves as entitled to the good life is self-centered. But responding to the God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift is thanksgiving. Asking God for a sign, as did those people seeking Jesus. Asking for a sign, for another magic trick, is self-centered. Being aware of the grace God gives us every day is thanksgiving. Asking, what is in this for me, is self-centered. Asking, where is God in this? Is the beginning of thanksgiving. One commentator I read this week says that thanksgiving is, in this very strict sense, a theological act. Now, you may not have thought of it that way, but he goes on to say, God grants grace, and humans respond with thanksgiving. He goes on to say that perhaps thanksgiving may be best understood as the human response to that grace of God. And that, my friends, is the reason that the Apostle Paul, in writing to a young church in Thessalonica, would urge them to give thanks in all circumstances. Because when you're able to give thanks in all circumstances, it means that you have been able to experience God's grace in all circumstances. You have found the source. And yet, so often we take that gift and grace of thanksgiving and turn it into yet just another asking for something. When I was in about the third or fourth grade, our church offered us what they called children's worship hour. My best friend was Keith Allen Crutcher. You've heard me speak of him before. And we were kind of birds of a feather. We hung around a lot. So this one particular Sunday, the teacher invited us during prayer time to be the ones to say prayer, to lead the children in prayer. And Keith and I were always scheming, always planning. We had such dreams. Well, for this particular day of scheming and planning, we thought, all right, we'll divide up the duties. And the arrangement was Tom would go ahead and do all the thanking, and Keith would do all the asking. Seemed like a logical way to divide. I started trying to say thank you, and I found that I didn't know how to say thank you and just leave it at that. I found that I couldn't help but start asking for things. And in a way, Keith found something similar. He found that he couldn't just ask for things because that sounded a little bit selfish. He had to throw in a little bit of a thank you now and then. And while it sounds kind of funny to me to think back and remember it now, it dawned on me this morning that we actually, in our third or fourth grade mentality, had stumbled on a pretty important theological truth, that our thanksgiving and our expression of need to God are intertwined, because we're able to seek God's favor and grace on us because we experience that sense of trust and faith in His grace, in His provision for us. And we're able to say thank you because we recognize that God has been present with us. We can say that it has been God's grace that has brought us safe thus far, and it's God's grace that will lead us home. And yet, it starts with cultivating that thankful heart. But it's not just a thank you. It's not just a word. If our Thanksgiving this year only takes the form of a cursory prayer that we speak kind of quickly before we devour a turkey this Thursday, we will have missed a golden opportunity. And I say opportunity because true thanksgiving can change our lives. It can take us from our self-centeredness and transform us to become God-centered. It can help us see the folly of thinking that we are in charge. Our frame of reference changes from looking for God in our world. Let me say this right. It changes our frame of reference from looking for God in our world, in my world, and seeing myself in my place in God's world. It enables us to recognize and even sing with another hymn writer those words, "All that I've needed, thy hand hath provided." But being able to see this way takes practice. That's why Christians throughout the centuries have been encouraged to take time every day to practice seeing their lives in God every day. To examine each day and take note of the ways that they have experienced God's grace. It's called a prayer of examination, or sometimes we call it an examine. And on this Sunday, as we look forward to our Thursday, Day of Thanksgiving, I'd like for us to maybe take a few moments and practice thanksgiving right now. I'd invite you to place yourself into a prayerful attitude, however that is most comfortable for you. Perhaps to sit upright and comfortably. If it helps you to keep your eyes closed, that's certainly fine. But take a deep breath. And as you do, perhaps breathe a silent prayer, asking that God will give you the eyes, the vision, to see His presence. And as you do, perhaps consider this question. Where have you experienced God's grace this week? How has God sustained you? Perhaps there was a challenge that you knew you couldn't overcome through your own strength, but somehow you discovered that indeed you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Where have you experienced true love this week? The sort of love that is patient and kind, that's not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. That sort of love that rejoices in the truth, that believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Where have you been able to receive or give forgiveness this week? Not because that you or someone else deserved it, but simply because God is gracious. As you think on these things, as you remember, say thank you, Lord. And ask one thing. Ask God to grant you the vision every day to seek that source, to seek Him, to become aware of His presence in your life. Because we are assured that those who are pure in heart will see God. May it be so. Amen.